Now you can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Continuing our studies through 1 Timothy chapter 4. We do well to carry on the thought that we began this morning. Because when we consider the wonders and the mysteries and the glories and the excellencies of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we looked into this morning. In light of the passage before us, it's unbelievable to me. It's unbelievable to me that anyone who has ever been in the midst of this type of preaching or been taken up with this glorious gospel, it's unbelievable to me that they could ever leave it. And but by the grace of God, we will too. Paul said in Hebrews 6, he said, it's a wonder that anyone who has been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and been a partaker of the Holy Ghost or participated in these services and tasted the good word of God and the world and things to come, seeing these marvelous revelations of Christ, it's a wonder that they would leave the gospel and fall for any other gospel and go into or look be taken up with anything else. But it happens. And this is what he's saying here in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, the Spirit speaketh expressly, or that is the Holy Spirit of God speaks very plainly, very clearly, that in the latter times, and I believe that's today, and I've made much to do in the last few years of this being the latter times, because I strongly believe it is. The signs of the times, our Lord himself said you may discern the signs of the time very clearly, just like a sailor does the sky before he sets sail, or what determines bad or good weather in the sky. And I believe very strongly that we're in the latter times. Now, how long it will be before our Lord comes, no man knows. But I believe he's barely at the door. And the Holy Spirit speaks very clearly, very plainly, that in the latter times, today, that's today, some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. Christ said it would be many. He didn't just say some, he said it would be many. Many will say unto me, many will follow their pernicious way. Some shall depart from the faith, and they will give heed, it says, to seducing spirits. Now that's preachers. Seducing spirits or preachers. And these men, though they're very clearly corrupt and evil and wicked and greedy men, yet people follow them left and right, don't they? It's unbelievable. He said in another place, we'll see it later on, that they heap to themselves these teachers, having itching ears. And it says here they give heed to these seducing preachers and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Or they preach that which is totally, completely contrary to the word of God, even blasphemous and sacrilegious. And you hear it going on today. That what preaching, what they call preaching, is absolutely blasphemous and sacrilegious. It's a mockery. It makes a mockery of God. It's no wonder Christianity, so to speak, is a laughing stock of our generation. Made a mocker. Scoffers and mockers are in our day, aren't they? Where's the promise he's coming? All right, now he says some shall depart from the faith. What is this faith? What is this departure from the faith? What is the faith? Well, we constantly try to define or clearly preach what the faith is. Because unless a man believes this way, he doesn't have saving faith, justifying faith. There's a verse of Scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that you need to memorize. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is,
that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But the first part of that is, he that cometh to God. And people the world over in religion, that's what they're at least feigning to do. Come to God. You know, we're going to worship God, you know. If anybody's going to come to God, you're going to come worship God. You're going to come before the presence of this holy God. You're going to have to believe he's God. And I don't see how you can worship anybody but God as God. Do you? But he that cometh to God must believe he is. He is what? He is God. That seems like the simplest of statements, doesn't it? But our world is our generation. The fact that God is God. God is God in the truest sense of the word. Creator. That's what God means. Creator. The essence of all life. The beginning of all life. The Creator. Now you can just stop and think about that for a minute. I know Orthodox religion, like and fundamental religion, believes in creation as opposed to evolution. Or do they? Because if God is Creator, what does that make us? Creature. Now, since when did any creature ever have any say or any sway or have any authority over its creator? Isn't that what he brought Jeremiah to the conclusion of there in was it chapter 18? Jeremiah's taking a little trip. Going down to the potter's house. I'm going to teach you who God is. Did you see that lump of clay on that wheel there? That's you. I mean a lifeless, useless ball of dirt. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return, a lump of clay. See that? That's you. See that potter there? He's going to do with it what he wills, what he pleases. He's going to make it what he wants to. That's God. That's me. Cannot I do with my own what I will? Are not you as the clay in the hands of the potter? The word creator clearly defines God, doesn't it? Creator. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And this is the departure. This is the first place they depart. In believing that God is absolute as creator. He's absolute, sovereign, holy, ruler, controller, sustainer of all things. And they refused to believe and departed from the truth that everything that rises or wriggles, as Barnard would say, everything that writhes or wriggles is in the hands of this sovereign God and under his control. And the scripture says, none can stay his hand or say unto him, you've got no right to do that. You can't stay his. You're clay. And that he does as he pleases, with whom he pleases, how he pleases, when he pleases, what he pleases, where he pleases, when he pleases. As he pleases, according to the good pleasure of his own pleasing and will. He's God. And that everything he does is right, is just, it's true, it's eternal, it's immutable, it's unchangeable. You can't stop it, you can't change it. It's there forever. That he's absolutely independent of and in need of no thing and no one. At any time, in any shape, form, or fashion, he's totally independent of his creatures. And they are totally dependent upon him. That's God. That's God, very simply put. But that is God, and this is the departure that men have made, isn't it? Departing from believing that God. You remember when Elijah went up on that mountain and confronted those prophets of Baal and all the people? What was his question to them? Very simple question. It needs to be asked of our generation. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long is this going to go on? Now, everybody's claiming to believe in God. Everybody's got the name of God on their lips and on their bumper stickers and on bathroom walls. And God, God, everybody's talking about God, aren't they? And Jesus this and Jesus that. And Elijah said, and we need another Elijah today, and we have some, that are asking the same question. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? And if God, then you better worship him. But if he's not, and worship that Baal, that idol you've made up. And he proved later, didn't he, that he was God. And the people, they saw later, oh, good Lord, he's God. He's God, didn't he? But no. Today, there's a total departure from that faith, believing that God is. Who do we take that for granted? We'd be right in the midst of them, Terry, if it wasn't for the revelation of God Himself to us. God didn't take us to the potter's house one day. We'd be right smack dab in the middle of religion today and thinking ourselves to be wise when we're fools. Thinking ourselves to be worshiping God when we're worshiping an idol. Some of you were there, weren't you? And this is the faith in an absolute, holy, sovereign God that men and women have departed from. And now men and women believe in a powerless, pathetic, lovesick, as Pharaoh would say, wheelchair God. You know, quadriplegic, has no hands but your, no feet but your. A God which they can control. Total departure from the faith. And here's another way, that another part of the faith, or the faith that they have departed from. Namely, men have departed from believing in a sovereign, vicarious, or that means substitutionary, effectual person and work of Jesus Christ. Men have departed from believing in the sovereign, vicarious, and effectual person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Scripture says He's both Lord of the dead and the living. Doesn't it? Scripture says He's Lord over heaven and earth. Scripture says that God made Him Lord. Well, how long are we going to halt? Are men going to halt between two opinions? Who makes who Lord? Do we make Him Lord? Or did God already do it? How long are we going to halt between two opinions? Scripture says God made this same Jesus Lord. And Scripture says He's head of His church. No mere mortal man's head. Christ is the head. Scripture says He's the testator of the eternal covenant of grace, that He came to do a job. He came to save a people. That's what His name means. Jesus, Savior. That He did just that. He came to save a people. He got the job done. And after having accomplished His work, mission accomplished, the work finished, He went back to glory, sat down on a throne where He's seated right now, expectantly waiting on all things to be put under His feet and all of His people to be brought to Him in saving faith. But belief in such a one and such a work as that is totally departed from Him. The Jesus being preached today and the so-called gospels being preached today, not even similar to that, is it? You don't even hear the same term, do you? Men have departed from that in favor of their own self-righteousness, their own man-centered gospel, another Jesus who is impotent, powerless, and a pathetic failure, that He tried the best He could do, and now it's up to you. And you know, it takes subtle forms, this departure from the faith. It takes subtle forms. And I'm not going to go into this thing of apostasy. We could very obviously spend a great deal of time on talking about how people apostatize or leave the gospel and fall out of love with the gospel and the things that precipitate that. But I'm not going to. That's not the context here. The context is falling away from this faith in favor of another. And some, and I've seen this, and I've heard this, and it's going on today, that even some we know and have had a great deal of confidence in, namely preachers, depart from the preaching of an absolute, dogmatic gospel, the gospel of God's sovereign grace. And I'm talking about doctrine. I'm talking about doctrine. I'll say it without the least hesitancy. Ed, I'll say it unabashedly, dogmatically, that unless you preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace, I'm talking about TULIP, for short Calvinism, you're not preaching the gospel. And if you believe anything else, it's another gospel. I say that. I can say that. Along with such great men as Knox and Calvin and Bunyan and others. But I know men who have departed from this in very subtle ways. Did you read the article? Read it with me. Let's read it together in case you didn't read it this morning. Spurgeon had a very short statement here on the grand old doctrines of the gospel. He said, "Alas, the grand old doctrines of the gospel are despoiled. That is, men have spoiled them. Do you notice nowadays how all the great truths are being spirited away or explained or preached away? And people, I hear it in the preaching of some men that I used to have confidence in. Men who use the words, but they mock the ear because they reject the sense. They hand us nuts, we crack them and find that the worm of modern thought has eaten out the kernel." And right here is the point. Doctrine of the Atonement, in most cases, is the object, chief object of assault. To pare it down. It's always the case that when a man begins to hedge on the gospel, when a man begins to depart from the clear preaching of the gospel of God's sovereign grace, effectual, vicarious, successful, sovereign redemption in Christ, that it always begins at the Atonement. It always begins at the Atonement. And they begin to dabble intellectually with what it could mean, who Christ died for. And I've seen it, and I've heard it, and I've witnessed it. And the only reason that men could do such a thing is for the sake of winning a crowd. Because they're not getting a big enough hearing, and they want to pare the edges, take away the offense of the cross. You see, the Atonement is the offense of the cross. A distinctive or discriminating grace, discriminating salvation, sovereign grace, that He has mercy on whom He will and is gracious to whom He will and sent Christ to die for whom He would. That is the offense of the cross. Men don't like that. See, they think that every man, everywhere, deserves a chance. Salvation is not by chance, is it? Salvation is on purpose. It's on purpose. Always has been. Always will be. And the Atonement, if you'll read my article, the Atonement began in the beginning with a definite, distinctive, particular atonement for particular people. Even so, it's the same with the redemption that's in Christ. Right? If you don't have a particular atonement, you don't have an atonement. I heard one preacher, and he made this statement, and I'll go on. And this is so troubling, so it's caused many of us that have heard this to weep. A man that began preaching the gospel very clearly, very distinctly, the gospel that I preached, the gospel that you know. And believe the gospel very dogmatically, very clearly, began preaching the gospel, and he was a talented man, a gifted young man, and at one time he was the assistant pastor of the 13th Street Baptist Church. Very recently he made this statement to Brother Bill Clark. Brother Bill Clark was there, that group that this man pastors, has supported Brother Bill over the years, and Brother Bill was visiting with him recently, and the man, while riding down the street with him in the automobile, turned to Brother Bill and said very, very plainly, said, "Brother Bill, I want it to go on record that I no longer believe in particular redemption." If that makes you shudder like it did me when I first heard it. And others begin that way by, like Spurgeon said, paring it off, dabbling with it. I wrote a long letter to a man, young man, a preacher, who used to preach the gospel. And in it I said to him, I said, you know, this intellectual dabbling or trying to philosophize or theologize the gospel, the various points and ramifications and this and that and the other of the various points of the gospel. Theological changes. You know, man starts out this when he changes his position. Are you going to change your position, Brother Henry? Huh? I mean, you're either on the rock of Christ or you're not, right? And I said to him in that letter, I said, theological changes are nothing more than being blown aside with every wind of doctrine. That's all it is. But this happens. Many, some depart from the faith. And as I've said, and I believe it's so, I believe the time is now that judgment has begun at the house of God, even in the pulpit. And then look down to our text again. He says, and they shall take heed to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What's the doctrines of devils? Well, let's go back to the man, the one that started it, the devil himself. Genesis chapter 3. Go back there with me. Genesis chapter 3. To know what the doctrine of devils is, you have to go back to the devil who first gave it. Doctrine of devil. And the first thing in this doctrine of devil, the first point, is that devilish doctrine questions the Word of God. That's the first thing. Puts a big question mark on the Word of God. You see, all authority, all truth is based upon the Word of God. Everything we believe, all truth, all authority, everything we say, everything I want to come out of my mouth, I want it to be based upon the Word of God. Talking to Brother Donnie on the phone, he said, you know, I made a statement from the pulpit and a man called my hand on it, and he said, I've been studying it for hours on end now because I don't want to say anything that's false. And if it's wrong, he said, I'm going to get up and tell everybody I was wrong. I said, no, Donnie, you were right. And we looked at it together. But I don't want to say anything. It's not true to this word. Well, these false preachers are doing exactly the opposite, John. They want to keep you away from it. Under the pretense of preaching it, they'll make a few veiled references to it and close it and begin on their long tirade, you know. And you're impressed with them. And you forgot all about the Word of God. Well, the first thing they do is question the Word of God. But all of our authority and all truth is based upon the Word of God. If you question one part of this, if you question one part of it, throw the whole thing away. Right? I mean, you question, you refuse to believe any part of it, you throw it all away. Throw it all away. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Did God say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What does your translation say, Eve? What does your Bible say? Does it say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Is that what it says? Well, mine says, love less. That's what mine says. Did God say that? No, thank you. Say that, did he? Hath God said? And you know, even the most conservative denomination in religion today, that's Southern Baptist denomination, even they're arguing today over the inerrancy of and inspiration of God's holy word. They're split over it. There was a time years ago, you know, some of the greatest Adams church historian, and he'll tell you that some of the greatest preachers ever started out in the Southern Baptist. Some of the greatest ever. I have a book of systematic theology. I'm sitting here racking my brain thinking of the man's name, but it's tremendous. What? Boyce, yeah. J.P. Boyce, one of the greatest. It's what we used as a textbook alongside with the Bible in the preacher school. He founded the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, I believe it was. Well, they're split over this thing, whether or not it's God's Word or not. Whether or not it's under all of it's inspired and all of it's inerrant. In other words, what they're asking is, did God write the Bible or not? Now, if God wrote part of it and man wrote the other part, which part is which? Who knows? Throw it away. Forget this. Did God say that? And they put a question upon it. Did God say that, or was it the bigoted and biased opinion of an old confirmed bachelor named Paul who didn't like women? Did God say that in 1 Timothy 2 that we looked at recently? 1 Timothy 2, yeah. Did he? Or is that just a bigoted response of a confirmed bachelor? Now, my wife doesn't like that translation, so we believe, my wife wants to preach, so we believe that Paul was just an old confirmed bigoted bachelor. That's not inspired there. Well, Eve answered him and said, well, yes, God said that. And, you know, he began to put a little doubt in her mind, didn't he, about the inerrancy and inspiration of God's word. A little doubt in her mind. Well, yes, God said we may eat of the fruit. And she added to it, didn't she? She began to try to defend it. She said, well, you know what it says in the Bible? God helped those help themselves. No, where did you say that? I'm getting ahead of myself. But the serpent said, and he finally just flat out came out and denied it. Verse 4, the serpent said, you're not going to die. He may have said that, but that's not what it means. Isn't that what's happening today? Isn't that where it all starts? Huh? God said it, but he didn't mean it that way. I know it says God is holy, but he loves everybody without exception. I know it says man is dead, but you've got to help God out, you know. I know it says man is wicked, but God loves you and God needs you. I know it says Christ is the only Savior, but you've got to accept him. I know it says Christ is the only mediator, but you better let me pray for you anyway. I know it says he's Lord over you, Lord over you, but you've got to kiss the foot of the Pope. Free will of man, and Satan got into that. You have your rights. Who does God think he is? You have your rights. That's the doctrine of the devil. That's where it began. That's where it had its beginning, and it continues this day. And we read it over there in 2 Corinthians 11, how that Satan's ministers have transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, but to say exactly the same thing. All right, turn back to the text. Look at verse 2. Oh, boy. Doctrines of devils. And verse 2 says they speak lies and hypocrisy. Out and out hypocrites and liars on God. They can stand and they can do it with absolutely a straight face, even tears in their eyes. You know. Jimmy Swaggart, boy, he's good, and he should have gone to Hollywood. Stand in front of thousands and tell a bald-faced lie on God Almighty. And convince everybody. God told me this morning. Oh, he did, didn't he? Calling on men and women to do what they themselves do not. Hypocrites of the worst sort. They're out. Well, you know what they are out doing. Hypocrites. But stand up in front of and make the biggest show of religion. It says here that they have their consciences seared with a hot iron. See that? A man that can lie on God and rob from poor widows and steal their Social Security checks, he doesn't have a conscience, does he? He doesn't have conscience. That man doesn't have conscience. His conscience has been seared. The lust of fame and fortune, it runs hot through his veins, and he doesn't give a thought about what it does to the people that he preaches to, the people that he connives and schemes against. Doesn't give no conscience. Now here are some of the specific religious heresies and hypocrisies that go on today. Now he begins to list them here in verse 3. Look at it. Forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. Now, you know what this is basically speaking of. What denomination, if you want to call it that. What heresy or sect. At this speak, Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism,
forbids marriage or advocates celibacy among its religious leaders. Yet, and you see it in the paper all the time, its priests, the priests are either homosexuals or they're fathering scores of illegitimate children, right and left. You know, God never forbade anybody from being married. Never. God's the one that instituted. He said marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, didn't he? God never forbade his priests from being married, nor made it a requirement of service, not even in the Nazarites. You know, I hesitated when I first wrote that down, believing, and I thought, wait a minute, I better look that up and make sure. When Samson was a Nazarite, he was married. And you know, I keep picking on this. Well, it needs to be brought to the forefront, this Roman Catholicism. They use the Apostle Peter as their, they say that he's their first pope, don't they? That he was the first head of the church. He was that rock upon which the church, the Romish church was founded, and that he was basically the first pope. No, he wouldn't qualify. He couldn't. No, Peter could. Even apply. I mean, he wouldn't even qualify. Moses? Who's this one? This is Moses. He'd make a good pope. No, he's married. And married to an Ethiopian woman at that. Well, my. And here's another thing. They command to abstain from meats. Look at it, verse 3. Command to abstain from meats. Well, let's pick on Peter again. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. You know, Peter was caught up in this error too at first. Acts chapter 10. We'll use Peter as an example since he's the rock, they say. Acts chapter 10. Let's read it here, beginning with verse 9. Acts 10, verse 9. Now on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready the food, that is, fixing supper, he fell into a trance or a dream, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel like a sheet descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice, this was God, speaking unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And he said it happened three times, in case Peter thought he was dreaming. Three times. Now, Peter, along with other Jews, held that they were forbidden to eat certain meats, such as pork. But God said, Peter, get up, kill a pig, and have a ham sandwich. Right now. Peter, go have a barbecue. About your friends, your Jewish friends. "Oh, Lord, I can't do that. Pork's never touched my lips." Like some say today, liquor's never touched. Pork's never touched my lips. "Besides, Lord, it's Friday." What if he'd have said that? He could have. "It's Friday." Where'd that come from? Somebody tell me where that came from. Friday. You have to eat fish on Friday, you say. Well, look back at the text again. Chapter 4, verse 3. Look at it. Well, in this latter days, this false gospel and so forth will preach that you have to abstain from meats, which God has
created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth? Didn't Paul say that whatever is set before you, eat it? Ask no questions for conscience sake. Eat it. Eat it with thanksgiving. It's all going to go out in the draft anyway. Even Christ himself said, he turned on those bunch of Jews and he said, "You listen to me. I got something to tell you. There's nothing going into this mouth that can defile a man. Nothing. Because it goes out in the draft. Passes through. But it's what starts on the inside and comes out of the mouth that defiles the man." I said, "You go and learn what that means. God won't have your sacrifices, your two-bit abstinence, your will worship. God will have mercy. God will be worshipped in spirit and in truth." And he says, "Don't you call anything clean that God is, common that God has cleansed, God has blessed." Verse 4, "Every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. He is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." There's nothing, Paul said, unclean of itself, Romans 14:14. He said, "I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing unclean of itself. Nothing." And I've made this statement before, and I hope I've never been misconstrued, but you take a bottle of whiskey. Back in the days of the Civil War, when a man was laying on a table, and he's about to have his leg cut off with an old rusty saw, buddy, he was mighty thankful for Jack Daniels, wasn't he? Or whatever it was, old granddad. Whatever it was back then, they couldn't put him under a local anesthesia. That was it. You know all that's rubbish, don't you? And no sin in a bottle or a box. I wish that's all sin was. I could do away with it. I could be done with sin, couldn't you? All you have to do is abstain, touch not, taste not, handle not, holy. That's not it. Kingdom of heaven's not in meat and drink, Christ said, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And God is a spirit, and they but worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. All right, look at verse 6. Now he says, if you put the brethren, he's talking to a young man like me, talking to young Timothy, young preacher. He said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now y'all know all these things already, and I've said them, and other preachers have said them, but I'm going to keep reminding you, lest this you be subtly drawn away by seduced by preachers here and there, or sects of people that live admirable lives, you know, that people are think so highly of, you know. Self-righteous, very subtle. And he says, if you keep reminding the people of these things, you'll be a faithful minister unto the people. Keep reminding them. Keep them in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Good doctrine. Give them good doctrine. Don't dare fail to give them good doctrine, whereunto you have attained, or what you've learned, what you've heard. Verse 7, no, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse profane, or that is godless, man-centered, old, superstitious wives' fables. And everybody in here could give me one that you heard, particularly you old folks, like Henry, Charles. Give us some real old fables that you've heard down through the years, you know, that people say, well, that's the gospel truth. You know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible says, don't you? God helps those that help themselves. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible anywhere. Show me. Scripture, please. Well, you know what the Bible says, and I quoted it this morning, cleanliness is next to godliness. No, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Well, you know what the Bible says, you must accept him as your Lord and Savior. No, it does not say that in the Bible anywhere. It doesn't say that. Well, you know what the Bible says, you can't do that. No, where does it say that? Show me where it says that. Old wives' fables. That's where it starts. You know, your grandmother, she misquoted, she perverted the Bible so bad, you know, misquoted it, and she made it say what she wanted to say, and she taught
her son, and his son sought her son. And then finally it's held down through the generations of the Bible. Right? Nobody bothers to look it up. Paul says, you refuse to believe these things. You get your Bible and search them. Search it to see if these things are so. Refuse them. And rather exercise thyself unto godliness, he said. Refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself unto godliness. Unto godliness. That is Christ-likeness. You follow Christ. Whatever he said. Whatever he was. The faith of Christ. Looking to. Believing in. Following after. The Lord Jesus Christ. Following him. Believing in him. Trusting him. And like John Calvin, I love this statement. I've made it 10 times. That whatever makes for right living is found in the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say about it? What can I do? What am I not to do? Well, what did Christ say about it? He dealt with it, didn't he? Everything. He dealt with it. At least the principles there and everything he said. And that's what we're to follow. What is the faith? Well, what did Christ say about it? What does it say about Christ? And that's godliness. What am I to do? How am I to be? How am I to speak? How am I to walk? How am I to talk? How am I to be? Where am I to go? What am I not to do? Where am I not to go? Where did Christ go? What did he do? What did he not do? Isn't that a good rule? Sure it is. That's godliness. That's Christ-likeness. Exercise thyself. Walking's good exercise, they say. Well, I tell you, you walk with him. That's the best exercise you can have. That's the exercise of faith. You just walk like those people in Holy War when Emmanuel came into town. You know, they got in his footsteps and they admired his walk so much they wanted to walk just like him. Step where he stepped. You know? That's good exercise. You walk with him. Walk with Christ. And verse 8 he says, but bodily exercise profiteth little. That is religious outward ceremonies, abstinence, will worship and all that. You know, all this religious jargon and beliefs and all that, it profits very little. Very little. It profits very little and only temporarily. But godliness, Christ-likeness, is profitable unto all things. Faith in Christ, emulation of Christ, is profitable in all things. It has this promise of life that now is. There's a promise of Christ said, I give unto them life, life more abundantly. That is life here. Walking with Christ, emulating Christ now, you'll have abundant life. Good life. Persecution. But life. You'll really enjoy this life more. Walking with him. Having that promise of life that now is. And it'd be good for you now. And having promise of that life that which is to come. Eternal life. Eternal life. Now he says now, and this is one of those faithful sayings, verse 9. One of those three or four faithful sayings in the scripture, and this is one of them. He said, now this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. It's faithful. Everything he said, Paul said, he says true. And you refuse these old profane wives' fables and all this that's going on today, and don't be seduced by spirits and so forth, and take heed to their doctrines of devils and all of their will worship and abstinences and all that. He said, I fear for you. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I fear for you that as Satan beguiled Eve through subtlety, so should your minds and your hearts be beguiled or tricked. And you should fall away from the simplicity that's just following Christ. What did he say? What did Christ say? Who is Christ? What did he do? Jesus Christ is all the religion we need. Right? He's all we need to look like him, walk like him, talk like him, do like him. And more than that, that's not salvation. That's a result of it. We just need to trust him. Just trust him. All right, stand with me and I'll dismiss this in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes to the truth and not leaving us to our own understanding, which is no understanding. We thank you for not leaving us to the wolves, us weak sheep, leaving us to the wolves of this world. Satan, who is a wolf clothing and sheep's clothing, all of his ministers. Lord, we thank you for not leaving us to them, leaving us as easy prey. We would be. We're not any smarter than anybody else out there in the world who follow after these charlatans. And Lord, we thank you for revealing the gospel to us. We ask that you'd ever make it clearer to us. Keep us believing, trusting, looking to Christ and Him alone. It's in His name we pray. I ask these things. Amen.